You may have heard me preach this before, but it just gets better and better and gooder and gooder. But John chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. And I want to speak to you about the topic this morning, the key to it all. The key to it all. I invite you, if you're able, to stand once you found your place in your Bible, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, if you would, please stand. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Then feed my sheep. Jesus said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Then feed my sheep. May God bless the reading of his word, and I invite you to join with me in a time of prayer together. Father, I ask now that you'll use my frail attempt to preach, to speak to the hearts and the lives of the people here. Do it through your word. Do it by the movement of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. Lead us into all truth and into all righteousness, that we might truly grow in our walk and our fellowship with you and our walk and fellowship with one another. And we pray and we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, my subject, the key to it all, reminds me of something which you might or might not know about me. And that is that I am a connoisseur of collectible things. I don't care what my wife Jennifer says about it. I am not a junk collector. I have fine collectibles. Most people have a chest of drawers and they put things in there like their shirts, their swimsuits, their pajamas, things like that that they would not ordinarily hang up in their closet, but no, not me. In the very bottom drawer of my chest of drawers, it is so full that when you pull it open, it creaks. And what it has in it, it has collector's plates from all places, all over the United States. They're places I've never been, but I keep them because if I ever go there, I've already got a souvenir and I'm going to save some money. And as you look in each drawer in that chest of drawers, each one has a different type of item that I have kept and collected through the years until you get to that top drawer. And there in that top drawer, it covers the entire bottom. It may be, I think, almost an inch thick. But what it's covered with is that it's covered with keys. I don't throw away a key. And if you got one you don't want, I'll take it. Because I love keys. I don't know, so many of them, I don't know what they fit. I just know that I got them. One time I even had my children saying to strangers, well, if you don't want that key, my daddy will take it because he collects keys. And I don't know what it is about me that I have to hold on to those keys. I mean, one of them I know is a 1922 wardrobe. That wardrobe is somewhere in Virginia. It had two keys in it, but when the fella bought it off of me, he was there in the house and I said, would you possibly mind if I kept one of those keys? Because you never know when you're going to need a key to a 1922 wardrobe. He said, preacher, I know how you are about those things. You take one of those keys. And so I've got that key. I have a key to a 1987 Nissan truck. The last time I saw that truck, it was going through the mountains of Virginia. All you had to do to put on the brakes might not work that well, but you could put your feet down through the rusted floorboard and you could drag them like Fred Flintstone. You could come to a stop. But I've got the extra key to that truck. If you own that truck, because I think it's still running, and you need that spare key, you let me know. But you see, there's something about that, something about my holding on to that key. There's something in me. There's something I'm scared. Maybe ignorance makes me scared to throw away that key because I have this fear. I have this fear that one day I'll come to a lock and I could have used that key to open the lock. But if I don't hold on to that key, I'll not have it. So every time I come to a lock that I have not used and I do not know where the key is, I simply go and I just get a pile of keys and put them in a bowl or something, and I go and I try it and I try it and I try it, hoping that I'm going to find the key that will unlock that particular lock. You know, life is like that. Because what we have as humans, we have the notion that somewhere or somehow that there is a key that will unlock the mystery of life. If we could only find the key, that somewhere beyond that closed door is the answer to all of our anxieties, to all of our uncertainties, to all of our fears, to all of our terrors. If we only had the right key. Life is that way, is it not? Is that not how we think about it? But let's look at the scripture this morning, because I think here in this scripture, here at the shore of Galilee, here on this seaside where our Lord has gone and he's built a fire and he's prepared fish for his disciples, I think here in this passage, what we find is we find the key to all of life. Or maybe I should add, we find the key to every believer's life. The key to it all. Jesus put this question to Simon Peter 3 times. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And the first time he said really these words, lovest thou me more than these? Now Alexander McLaren, the great Bible preacher and commentator, has said that what Jesus meant by this is, as he was examining this passage, that Jesus was saying, Simon, do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? But I want to be honest with you, that does not ring true with me when I read the scriptures and when I look at what Jesus said and what he did. That just doesn't strike me as fitting to our Lord's makeup, to his personality. Because Jesus did not go around pitting people against people, one against the other. He was not carrying on a contest to see who could prove more that they loved him more than the other. He never reduced people by making them small. Certainly not those favorable to him in comparison. You know, that brings to my mind that all comparisons are odious, are they not? Almost all comparisons between people hurt somebody. I mean, when we begin to point at other people at what we're really doing, we're taking our best and we're comparing it to their worst. And you and I ought to be very careful about making comparisons. It does not seem to fit the personality of our Lord here in this passage. And where something occurred or seems to occur in the scriptures or even in life that does not fit a personality, that does not fit a position, I think that we need to stand on the side of what a person would normally do or say. And we ought to judge each other that way. We ought to take our stand on what would they normally do or say, and not judge them by something that may have been said or done that was caused by nerves or what have you, but in terms of the total personality, what they're really like. That's the way we've got to judge each other. I think what our Lord was really saying here, the question to Simon was, Simon, do you love me more than all of this fishing gear that you've brought out from storage? Do you love me more than these nets, these sails, these ropes, the smell of the sea, the salt breeze blowing through your hair, the odor of fresh caught fish, the business that you used to be in, the things that you have fallen back on to give you security and comfort and assurance? Peter, do you love me more than these? I think that was our Lord's question to Simon. Because, you know, here was a man who had denied the Lord. And here Jesus faces him and he asks him one question. He does not ask him, Simon, what was the environmental drag on you that caused you to deny me? He doesn't come to him and go, Simon, what happened to you? Did your mama drop you on the head when you were a baby and you lost all your sense? No, Jesus does not do that. He does not ask Simon about the time of the trial when he warmed himself by the fire and three times denied the last with an oath that he knew Jesus at all. He does not ask Simon, "Simon, was it the chill of the night that somehow unhitched you from your conviction earlier that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God?" He does not ask him that. Instead, Jesus turns to Simon Peter, and he comes to what I believe is the key to all of life. He asks him, "Do you love me? Lovest thou me?" My friends, I want you to know that is the key question. That's the central question of life that is deeper than any reasoning of whether we care or not. Think about it in terms of courtship. Think about it in terms of dating and commitment that a man and a woman or a boy and a girl enter into. At first, when a boy, he wants to go and spend all of his time with his girlfriend. I've got those teenagers, and they've got that texting thing. And man, I want you to know those sons are just a flying on there, and they're talking back and forth. I don't like that because I can't tell what's going on most of the time. But I want you to know that's one way to keep in touch. But think about it in terms of a boy and a girl. He wants to go and be with that girl when he really likes her, right? I mean, he wants to spend time with her. He wants to get to know her more. He wants to have conversations with her. There are times there, but then think all of a sudden, young lady, think about it if you would. Think about it, ladies. If all of a sudden, where he had been coming over, suddenly he says, "Well, I don't like the neighborhood where you live, and I'm just not going to be able to come over today." He finds it difficult to find time to be with you. He will give an excuse. He'll say, "Well, I'm just so tired after I work." Or he might say, "I'm working a lot of nights." But I want you to know that, ladies, when he begins to do that, I want you to watch out. Because his love has cooled off, has it not? His feelings have cooled. And when people talk about how they fall off from church, here it comes now, from worship and from service in the church, I mean, they give us so many lies. They say, "Well, the distance is too far." They say there's something wrong about the atmosphere of that church. Or God help us, this is the one where I really want to bust out laughing. They say there's something wrong with that preacher. Somebody, this one is even better. Somebody said something to me that I don't like. Well, forgive that person, or you say something back to him or her. I mean, if I based all my life on somebody said something to me I didn't like, I'd never get out of bed in the morning. Some of y'all are married too. You know what I'm talking about. You don't give up anywhere else in life because someone has said something to you that you don't like. If somebody makes you angry somewhere else, you either turn away or you say something back to them, do you not? One of the two. But know what has happened? If we're honest about it, when it comes to the work of the Lord, to our relationship with the church, and to our relationship with the Lord Jesus, is that when we have fallen away, the temperature of our commitment and our love for the Lord has cooled off. Our love for the Lord has cooled off. Your love for his cause is no longer warm. The temperature has gone down. Let's tell the truth about it. For love is the crucial answer. So Jesus does not go into why back there Peter had denied him those three times. But he asked him, "Do you love me?" Because love can cover a multitude of sins. And if we can get that central matter straight, and if we can just come to that if love is there in the equation, that everything else can fall into place. Because if there is no true love between God and between humanity, if there is no true love between Christ and his servants, if there's no true love between people and between parent and child, if there's no true love, nothing will work out right. And I want to turn that around just a little bit. I want us to think about it in these terms. Think about it in terms of a parent and their child. Because I think that's one of the supreme virtues of a parent. is that they have the great capacity to love us. Not just to love us when we're right, but simply to love us. Let me tell you that in all these years of pastoring, I can hardly think of two times, and I think I'm being generous at that, when a parent has come to me and we have talked about their wayward child, and they have said, well, my child is just a bad person. Because usually, even if they tell you a whole list of things that are wrong with their child, somewhere in that conversation, they're going to say, but Johnny, Susie, is a good boy, good girl. Years ago, I came home. I was a little tired, and I was disgusted. I had spent the day with one of the young people and her family in our church. She had been arrested. She was involved in all types of things. I mean, the police officer, they had rap sheet, 2 miles long. She'd been in trouble since day one. And yet her mother, and talking with her mother kept on and never would admit that her daughter had done wrong. She simply said, I know that she is a good girl. And I remember calling my mom and dad and talking to them. Mind you, this is before I had kids. And I was talking to them, and I said, I just don't understand this lady. Her daughter, they've got this young lady dead to right. She's probably going to wind up doing prison time. She has been in nothing but trouble. But the mother keeps telling me what a good girl she is. And I remember what my mother said to me, son, you would have to be a parent to understand. I said, well, I don't understand. She said, one day, God willing, you will. She said, you'll understand one day what it is to be a parent. And I want to thank God for people in our lives. For many of us, it's a parent. Parents, grandparents, some significant other in our life, a teacher, someone, a scout leader, someone like that who has really come into our life and who has told us all the good that could happen to us. They saw something in us worth encouraging. And I thank God for those people who love us and encourage us like that. Because I want you to know that very quickly this world will turn against you. You can do 2,005 things right, you do one thing wrong, and the world will not let you forget it. If you don't believe me, you just go to a family reunion. Yeah. Them people there that claim they love you, if they don't tell your most embarrassing time in your life right there in front of God and everybody, I'm not standing here. Yeah. But you do 2,005 things right, you do one thing wrong, and the world will never let you forget it. I want you to know, when we think about this encourager that we all have somewhere in our life, that Peter had that in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who did not condemn him for what he had been or for what he had done, he merely asked him, do you love me? I can fix everything right if you care about me. I can fix nothing right if you don't care about me. And Simon gave an answer that I find of great interest. Jesus did not put this to question to Simon until they had finished eating. It was said clearly, when they had dined. And I like this about the Bible, because we don't have a disembodied Christianity where we're simply concerned about the spiritual aspect of life for people, but we as believers, we as Christians, we as a church, we as an association, we care about the lives of people. We care whether people have enough to eat. We care whether they have proper clothing. We care whether they have a roof over their head. We care about people. And there are many things that our church does to help people who are in need throughout our community. Indeed, all the churches of our association help to meet human need. I think that, because some people have it wrong about this. We have this view that we're not supposed to be concerned about any of that, and we only look after the people that are in our church. But we're called to look after everyone in our community. That's what we're called to as believers. But then we have the other thing Where we think we just simply go and we tell them of Jesus, and we're not concerned whether they have enough to eat or clothes to wear or a place to live or whether they have a decent job or things like that. But the Bible tells us plainly that we're to be concerned about those things. You cannot talk to someone about the bread of life while their stomach is growling because they're hungry. You must feed them and then tell them of Jesus. You can't talk to people about Jesus Christ who are freezing or who don't have adequate clothing. You must clothe them first and then tell them about Jesus who is mighty to save and who will give you a new life. I want you to know we can be concerned about all of these things, and then sometimes we get it all wrong. We simply just want to do those things, thinking that the act itself speaks on his behalf. But it must be that we do the act of helping others, but we also have words to tell them about Jesus, who is mighty to save. You see, all the projects that we do in our churches, they must be accompanied by the message of Jesus Christ. God forbid that either one will become simply an end unto itself, but let everything that we do be brought under his submission and be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. Well, God knows that the people of Christ need to show care to the world, that we care about them in order to get them to care about the Lord that we love. Jesus said three times to Simon, "Do you love me?" And Simon, after three times denying him by a fire, here in this passage, by another fire, he has recanted and he says, "Lord, I love you." Before Peter said, "I do not know him. Now I love you." Jesus, he denied Jesus again the second time. "I do not know him." And now he says, "I love you." The third time he says, "I did not know the man." And now he says the third time, "I love you." Then Jesus said to Peter, "I've got something for you to do." Isn't that just like Jesus? "I've got something for you to do." But what I've got for you to do, you will not be able to accomplish it. You will not be able to do it unless you care about me. And it may be that we believers are so weak in our witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ because our love for him is weak. I say that because I preach sometimes about the passion, about the fire of love. And you know, it's kind of a passion, and it makes you want to do something. It makes you want to do something about it. It makes you want to tell people about it. It makes you want to do something so that you can prove that there's some reality to it, some depth, some realness to it. I think about, you know, with my wife, when I first met her, I lived on one end of the county. She lived in on the other. And she lived up on this mountain, little mountain community called Mount Pleasant. And it was for about 6 months out of the year. The other 6 months of the year, it was covered over with snow and ice. And I had a little Ford Escort. Little Ford Escort's not supposed to be able to go up icy roads. That little Ford Escort made up icy roads. I made sure that just about every day. I mean, you know, I had a passion. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to learn more about her. I wanted to spend time with her. When I wasn't making my daily trip up there to see her, I was calling her on the phone. That's back before cell phones, okay, guys? There was life before the cell phone, believe me, all right? And so we were in daily communication, sometimes hourly, minute by minute, and you know, sometimes I hate even at my age to admit this, it was sometimes just good to sit there and to listen to her breathe on the phone. Yeah, it's 18 years later. I don't do that anymore, all right? But I say that to say this, when you have a passion in you, you want to do something about it, don't you? I mean, there's a lot of us that's got passion. We got passion for golf. We've got passion for basketball. We've got passion for softball. We've got passion in our culture for all types of sports. And I'm not saying those things are bad. Do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But when we have a passion for it, we either want to play the game, observe the game, learn more about the game, so we can be more involved with whatever we're in, aren't we? I mean, think about it. There's some of us who, we have a passion about quilting. And these ladies get together, or guys, or whatever, they get together, they watch all these Fonz and Porter shows, right? Isn't that what that quilting thing is on cable? And so you watch that, you get all these tips, you get things sent to your email address so you can learn more about it week in and week out. You get together with other people who have the same passion and you practice the thing that you want to learn more about, and you learn from one another. I mean, we have a passion about all types of things in our life and in our country. Right now we have a lot of passion about eating and about cooking and all these things in our society. Just as we have that passion for the things of this life, we have to have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and in our life and the life of our family. Because when we have a passion for Jesus, we're going to want to do something for Him. Now, I say that for this reason. There are some people that think they can come to Jesus and they'll give Him their heart, but they'll not give Him their life. I want you to know, if you're really passionate about Jesus Christ, you'll give Him your life. You'll be in the Lord's house. You'll be in worship. You'll be in Bible study. You'll be in fellowship times with other Christians and believers. We won't have to go around looking for you, trying to figure out what's happened to you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll know you because we'll see you. That was extra. That's not here. But anyway, that was extra. All right. Jesus looked to Peter and He said to Peter, "Peter, I've got a job for you to do." And what does the Lord direct him to do? He says this: "Feed my sheep." Now here's the resurrected Lord Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ standing here now in the full morning of His power and His glory. And His principal concern is about His people. My sheep. He's concerned about me and about you. He's concerned about every believer. You thought that you needed something primarily, at last materially, but no, that's not so, because the heart has reasons that even the heart does not know of. You and I don't live on the levels of our mind. We're not very logical people, if the truth be told, about each and every one of us. Where we live is that we live at the level of our hearts. The heart's findings are the real stuff of life. That's what we're made of. And Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And you know, today when I think about the people that I meet day in and day out, this regular day, they have something, they need something to be said to them or done for them that will give them a sense of restoration and reconciliation in life. They need something that they can feel like that's a sure footing. There's so much in life that is on seeking sand, and what people really and truly are looking for, they're looking for a rock where they can build their life. There's so many people that live with despair. There are so many people who are despondent. They're depressed. They feel abandoned. They feel alone. They feel that they're helpless. They're weak. They feel that nobody cares about them. And the thing that comes to me or to come to every preacher and every believer, do we have something to say and to share with people that will make them feel like that they're a little closer to heaven and they're a little nearer to God? That there's someone that cares for them? Do we have anything to say to people that can help calm the raging storm in their soul? Do we have anything that can take away the bitterness of despair and make them feel that they're not orphans underneath the wide blue sky, but what they really are is that they are sons and daughters of the Father's house, that they are princes and princesses of the house that is both royal and regal? Have you anything to say that can help lift up the bowed heads of those you see around you? Can you have anything to say that will help dry the tears from their eyes? I want you to know you've got it if you've got the Lord. He'll give you what to say. He'll teach you how to say it. He'll tell you where to say it. He'll tell you when to say it. And He'll tell you where to say it. Now here was this man Peter. His language was so crude that he could hardly speak several sentences without cursing. But Jesus said to him, to this one, "Feed my sheep." Jesus didn't tell him how he was going to do it. Here is a man whose accent was so thick that the people sitting around the fire there at the high priest's house, Caiaphas' house, this crowd was not scholars that were around this fire. They were not masters of grammar. But it was a little servant girl. sitting around the fire, who could tell that he had come from Galilee? But Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Never mind how you talk. Never mind how guttural and harsh may be your sounds and how faulty your grammar. Never mind that. The question is, do you love me? Because if you love me, that's the key to it all. That's the key to life. If we love the Lord, everything else will fall in place. Well, just a way of putting this into a personal perspective. Many of you know my son, Benjamin. He's our middle child. We were the type of people, we didn't want to know what the sex, the gender of our children were going to be before they were born. Because we thought there's no need to do all of that, because we want to be surprised, and second of all, we're going to take whatever the Lord gives us. And we're going to be blessed with it, and we're going to work with that. And so we're there. Now, we still had all the testing that usually goes to check to make sure everything's developing right. The child is okay and doing all right, and there's nothing that we could do to help it if it is in distress or trouble. And so while we're having one of those sonograms, and we've already told them we don't want to know what the gender of the child is. You know, the lady's running that gel and the reader all over, and suddenly she goes, "Wow, the baby's fine and healthy. Oh, wow, he's going to be great. He's wonderful. No problem, nothing to worry about." And my Jennifer and I are looking at each other, and suddenly the lady dawns on her. She goes, "Oops, you didn't want to know that, did you?" And we said, "No, but that's all right." So we said, well, we'd already picked out names. If it was to be a girl, I think we're going, can't even remember that now, so it must have been in God's plan for it to always be a boy, but we're going to name him Benjamin. And so we went back to the church. We announced to the church, "We're second child's coming. We found out by mistake it's going to be a boy, and we're going to name him Benjamin." Quick as a flash, a deacon in the church, imagine that, raises his hand up out loud and says, "Pastor, do you know what Benjamin means?" And I have to admit, we didn't cover that class in seminary. And I said, "No, brother, I don't. Perhaps you'd like to share with us what Benjamin means." "Benjamin means son of my right hand." And I said, "Wow, that's great. I appreciate you sharing that with us." This guy had a phenomenal memory. I mean, he could read something, he could remember it. I mean, he could tell you a page, the paragraph, which sentence within the paragraph. I mean, he had that type of sharp mind. But you know, every time that we had worship or a prayer meeting or a meeting of the church, every time he would raise his hand and he would say, "Pastor, we need to pray for Sister Jennifer and for little Benjamin, because Benjamin means son of my right hand." And I mean, not only would he do it in every worship service, every prayer meeting, but he would meet me at every door of the church. There were six ways to get into that church. And every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, it didn't matter what day of the week, he somehow knew which door I was coming in. And I accused the other deacons of, by that time everybody had cell phones, I accused them of calling him to tell him which door I was coming in. They denied it. But I still think they called him, because every time I came in through the door, he would shake my hand and say, "Pastor, I love you, and I've been praying for Sister Jennifer and for little Benjamin," because Benjamin means son of my right hand. It went on for so long. Eventually, in the worship services, he would start to, "Pastor, we need to pray for Sister Jennifer and for little Benjamin," because Benjamin means, and the congregation would finish it, "son of my right hand." I mean, it was like being stalked by Barney Fife. Well, the time come for Benjamin to be born. And it was only a short period of time, within a 12-hour period. The doctor is in our room. And he's telling us that the NEO intensive care ambulance is on its way to take Benjamin to Baptist Hospital. And we say, "How bad is it?" And he says, "Well, we're not sure Benjamin is going to even live to make the trip there, but we're going to do all that we can do for him." And so you imagine, our world pretty much came unhinged at that point. And if you're a parent, you know the things that run through your heart. You know, you can do things to me, hurt me, but don't you do anything with my children. Can you imagine that? The pain that goes through your heart. The wondering. I mean, man, you're praying. God, please let this pass. Don't let this happen. You're making bargains with God, but you're uncertain what the future holds. And so we get there to the hospital. And you're there. It's a fabulous hospital. It's a teaching hospital. So you have a team of doctors that come in. Up in the evening, they've ran every test they know to run and all this. They come out to talk to us there. And we're looking at Benjamin. And I say, okay, and we're talking. And so now we're just going to give you, we have to give you the whole scenario of everything that could happen. And so they begin talking. And, of course, we begin with the worst scenario. And he says, well, the worst scenario is he may not live through the night. He may die. The second scenario is that he may be on life support for all of his life. And he takes us over into the corner. He shows us a child there who's about 10 or 11. And this child has been on life support his whole life. It has the same issue that Benjamin's been diagnosed with. And then we come to the third option. Well, you know, he may live, but he may have severe trouble in life and development and things like that. Man, we're not sure which ends up at this point. Finally, 2 or 3 in the morning, they come to us and say, look, we're going to put you up here at the Ronald McDonald House. It's just about 5 minutes from here. If anything at all changes slightly, we're going to call you, but you need to go because you're going to need some rest. It's going to be some long days. And so we go and we stay. And you know, I am always amazed at the generosity of people. Just how generous people are. And when we're there at the Ronald McDonald House, you know, these churches, and it probably was a youth group that had gotten together and they had packed these little toiletry baskets. You know, when your child is going from delivery hospital to a new intensive care unit, you're not too concerned about, you know, body wash and mouthwash and toothbrush and those types of things. People all around you probably are, but you're not. And so we got there to Ron McDonald House, and they had all these little bags of toiletries there that they had set out. And you know, I just had to have something to do to take my mind off all that had happened. And so I'm there, and I'm arranging those little bottles on the dresser. We've already had prayer together. We've cried together. We've wondered what's going to happen. And I'm just there putting those things in a row, just watching them there, you know, on the dresser, just sorting them out. And then I noticed there were little slips of paper in each one of those bags. And on each one of those slips of paper, it said this: He is called the Son of my right hand. He shall live and shall not die. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just not a verse I'd pick out to put on one of those bags. I mean, I might pick, you know, John 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I might pick out Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I might pick out Psalm 27, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afeard? But to pick out a verse from Isaiah that says, he is the Son of my right hand, he shall live, and he shall not die. I told Jennifer, I said, God's speaking to us through his word. I don't know what shape he'll be in, but I know this, God is going to spare his life. And man, we wept and prayed and cried some more. Now, I say all that to say this. That's my personal experience with Jesus. He didn't answer my prayer exactly like I wanted him to. He didn't do everything like I thought. You know, I could have told him how to cross a few more T's and dot a few more I's. But he gave me what I needed for the moment. He's walked with me each step of the way. Benjamin is alive today. Some of you have seen him. He's a freshman in high school. But you know, in helping the kids learn to read, I found out there are two words in the English language that we get confused a lot as people, especially when we're trying to read. And that is the word that is H-O-W, the word how, and the word who, W-H-O. Somehow in reading, when we're practicing reading, because part of it is you read and you have a person read back to you, you work on saying the word, recognizing the word, getting the word order correct and proper in a sentence. Invariably, as my children were learning to read, I discovered, and they're not dyslexic or anything like that. They're pretty normal after I spoke with a reading specialist about it. And she said that every person that learns to read as they're first beginning to read, they have problems with the word how and the word who. Many times, what we do as people is we get confused on how. We get hung up on how, really, because we want to know how it's all going to end. How's it all going to work out before we ever begin? And so we talk about people who live by faith, but we're afraid to begin because we don't know how it's going to work out in the end. We're afraid to go and do the things that we know God has called us to do as individuals and corporately as a body, and yet we're hold up on that because we don't know where the resources are. We don't know where the money is. We don't know where the people are going to be to man the ministry. We don't know all these things. And so we get so hung up on the how that we forget all about who has called us to do what, who's called us to do something. God has called us together as a believers. God has called us as a church. God has called us together as an association. God has called us together to impact this community. And God's going to provide all the how that we're going to need to do it. Because sometimes we're walking on our own dime and not trusting the Lord who's calling us out to love and to serve Him. Well, I can't tell you in your own journey how it's going to work out for you, because I'm still on my journey as well. All I know is this, is that Jesus has been with me every step of the way. And He'll be with you. And that somehow the Lord will make a way for you. He's done it for me, and He'll do it for you. You see, I don't know how you're going to make it through the storm that you're in, but I know the one who will bring you through. I know because He's brought me to safe harbor time and time again. I don't know how I've come through, but I know the one who's brought me through. And you can too. I know who has brought me all my journey through. I know that He has guided my footsteps. I know that He has directed my pathways. I know who. I can't tell you this morning how He's going to bring you through. I can only tell you He'll bring you through. He'll get you there safe. He'll pick you up when you fall down. I know who can straighten you out when you've gone wrong. I know who can comfort you when you're sad. I know a friend who will be your friend when you feel like you've got no friends. I know someone who will come and who will help dry the tears from your eyes. I know who. I know the Lord, and the Lord will make a way for you. He'll make a way somehow. Never mind about the how of it. Just know the one who will bring you through. You see, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ means this, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. We're assured that in the Word. Now, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, to step out into the aisle, and to make your way to the front. And I'm going to ask you to join me here for a time of prayer. Many of you are going to be included in this prayer this morning. Some of you have never opened your heart's door to receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior. This morning you have a divine appointment with Him here, and you're not here by accident. Perhaps you sense God's knocking at the door of your heart, but quite honestly, you just don't know what you would need to say if you were to respond and if you were to join me here at the front. I have good news for you. You don't have to worry about what to say. By your coming, you'll be saying, I'm going to go God's way today. And when you get here, I'm going to lead us all in a word of prayer. And if you come as an inquirer, we want the privilege of leading you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. By trusting in Him alone this morning, it will mean that God will forgive you of all your sin, and He will make it just as if it had never happened. It also means that Christ will take up residence in your heart and you will never leave you. It means that He'll give you a place in heaven as a free gift, and He'll give you a heavenly time on the way. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to accept this free gift. There are others of you here this morning. You've already opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps this week, last month, or whenever, but you've never really stood for him publicly, openly, unashamedly. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to join the others who are going to be coming. And by your coming to be included in this prayer, you're going to be saying, I am making a public pledge of my life to Christ Jesus. There is something about standing publicly for Jesus Christ that seals the deal. That personal decision that you've already made in your heart. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. How can you expect to stand for Christ in the marketplaces of the world which are so hostile to him if you're not willing to stand for him by walking down the aisles of this church, this air-conditioned church, in front of a lot of Christians who love you and will rejoice at the decision that you'll make today? If you can't do it under circumstances like that, how are you going to stand in the marketplaces of the world? Therefore, in just a moment, when others are coming, I'm going to ask you to lead the way to this altar. Still, others of you are here who are Christians, but you're not active in a local church in our community. Perhaps you've just moved here, and you've already moved everything you have, your furniture, your family, even your pets, but you've not moved your church membership. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and to join the others who will be coming. And by doing so, you'll be saying, I'm going to come out of the shadows today, and I'm going to put on the uniform of church membership and serve Christ in and through this local expression of his body. You've been eating your spiritual food here for some time. You have been thinking about joining our team. You've been planning on it. You've been praying about it. The only thing left to do is to do it. Do it right now. By your coming to join this church this morning and be included in this prayer, you'll also be serving as an escort for many others who will be coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Perhaps there are others of you here this morning with a friend who needs to know Jesus. Your friend's near you, your friend's here in this sanctuary right now. It may be that the Spirit of God is reaching out to you and asking you to go and take that friend by the hand and say, let's go God's way this morning. I'll go with you. Let's go together. Many in the Bible did that very thing. Andrew found Peter and took him by the hand and brought him to Jesus. Philip went and brought Nathanael. And on the church has grown through the years, through the centuries. You can be confident that if the Spirit of God is leading you to encourage your friend, he is dealing with your friend's heart at the same time. Take your friend by the hand this morning and say, let's go together. I'll go with you. Bring your friend to Jesus. You will be so glad that you did. There are others here this morning who are honest enough to say, preacher, I don't know what I need, but my life has no purpose or direction. The something you have looked for to fill the void of life can be found this morning in someone, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to come and join the others who are coming to be included in this time of prayer. Don't worry about what to say when you get here. By your coming as an inquirer, you're going to be saying, I'm going to go with God's way today and trust in him. And when he comes, your sins will be washed away. Your night will be turned to day, and your life he'll make new. He has a brand new life for you and a brand new beginning. Well, whatever the decision may be in your heart, a desire to know Christ personally, a public pledge of your life to him today, to unite with the fellowship of this church, to join this church team, to bring a friend to Jesus, or simply come in honest inquiry, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Make your way to the front as our musicians come and as Matt comes to lead us in this time of invitation and consecration. By your own coming, you're saying today, I am coming God's way today, and I'm going to go with God today. Don't wait for anyone else. If you feel a tugging in your heartstrings, it is the Spirit of God. Many are going to come. Be in prayer as a believer for those who are going to come. Help lead the way right now. Do you need to tarry in prayer? Perhaps you or a family member need a time of prayer together here around this altar. Do you have anxiety, frustrations? Do you have fears that no one but you know about? Then come to Jesus. Come to him now. Come here to this altar and pray. Come seeking his help. Come asking for his leadership. He'll give it to you because Jesus cares for you. Won't you come and respond to him today?